morning, everybody.
Good morning, Pastor Dan.
Welcome to Sunday School, and we do have a handout here. The front page kind of looks like it says Revolt Against Maturity and 3:3, and we're actually going to start. This is Transfiguration Sunday, okay? This is that special event in the New Testament where, and you'll hear about this in our readings and our sermon, where Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray, and he's transfigured, and there's a whole lot to that story, but it really is a bookend here to this whole season. This is the culmination, the end point of the season of Epiphany, and so that is why we're dealing with this subject matter in Sunday School today, and it will be the theme of our sermon as well, this idea of Transfiguration Sunday. So, if you look at the top where it says 3:3 and the start is on the back, that's exactly where we're going to start with some of my scribble halfway down the page. And I'll explain what I mean by out of the shadow and into the deep in just a moment. But let's stand and sing hymn number 27, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. Truth of the transformation that only comes through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that the change that natural man longs for find its fulfillment in you. Father, we thank you that you're the one who makes us whole. You're the one who gives us life, eternal life, and abundant life. Help us to see that even in this hour. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You be seated. Well, this may be a first as I start off on the path that I'm starting off on here. The title of this Sunday School is Out of the Shallow and Into the Deep. And I'm going to begin with a question here. What do Bradley Cooper and Lady Gaga have in common?
They're liberals.
Now, I don't don't suppose all of us may know who those characters are? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Not really important either way. But they were a part of the big extravaganza last Sunday night in the Oscars, and they sang this duet, and it brought the house down. They say it was the most striking and arresting performance of the whole night. And what was interesting to me is the name of the song. It's a song that she ended up writing, and I guess is a hit, part of a movie that they did together. And the name of the song is Shallow. And they performed this duet, and they, you know, everyone raved about how they did. But one of the lyrics there is all about longing for a change. And so here you have worldlings longing for a change. They feel like the name of the song is Shallow, and they want something else. And as I have it up in the corner here, they have, you know, they're asking the right questions. And you know what? Worldlings can ask the right questions. They're human beings. They're made in the image of God. They know something's wrong. They're asking the right questions in that song. They're oftentimes finding the wrong answers, but they're asking all the right questions that the Bible has answers for. And I have some of the lyrics here for you. Bradley Cooper is singing, and he says, "Are you happy in this modern world?" And it rhymes with girl. Are you happy in this modern world? Or do you need more? Is there something else you're searching for? And then Lady Gaga sings back to him about, you know, being a boy. And are you tired of trying to fill that void? Or do you need more? And they're both have lyrics which include the whole refrain is about looking and longing for a change. And that's what's motivated this study here about change, because transfiguration is all about change. Here in this Sunday school, and when we come to preaching, we're going to hear that the very word that is used in the Greek New Testament for change is metamorpho. Change of form. That's what took place. Jesus changed his form in front of those who were with him. Metamorpho. And so they're longing for that. We want more in our life. We're tired of living through a shallow existence here. And a part of the culmination of the song is they come to a point where, in their minds at least, they're no longer, they're far from that which is shallow. They've fallen deeply in love, and they're in a deeper existence here. But it brings us back to this idea of change, of metamorpho, of something that the Bible says is not only true of Jesus Christ, but as we're going to see in this Sunday school lesson and explore more in the sermon, it's true of us. That we can be transformed. So, let's go back to the opening page here. And this is from Dr. Rush Dooney's one and only foray into the psychology of man, which is a subset of Christian theology. It's practiced in a way that whereby it has diverted from Christianity, but it properly is a part of anthropology and the study of man. And he has this one book that he wrote way, way, way back, in the early 70s, called Revolt Against Maturity. And he has a chapter called The Transformed Man. And so what you have here is not the fullness of that chapter, but just a little excerpt, last couple of pages of it. And so he begins, and he says, St. Paul cites as man's necessary response to the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Okay, we've trusted Christ. Even our speaker last night, he said he tried to trust Jesus as Savior for a while, but it just didn't really work out. He figured out he needed to call him Lord and follow him, and that's where his change would take place. But that's a little bit of an aside here. In response to what Christ has done for us, a sacrifice of service in terms of a renewed and God-directed life purpose. Way's translation of Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I grew up, I found my way in the Christian faith and the Christian Missionary Alliance in 12, Romans 12, 1 and 2 was just at the top of the list of what everybody was just immersed in, this concept here where I appeal to you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you, present yourself a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This one guy here has a translation of it that's very expansive. I appeal to you then by all these compassions of God, my brothers, to bring your lives and set them by an altar as a sacrifice, a living one, a holy one, acceptable to God. The necessity of this rite of consecration follows from all the argument. Do not conform to the externalities of this world, meaning your outward functioning. Nay, let your character be transformed by the birth of a new life purpose, so that you may put God's design to the test of your own experience to prove how kind, how gladding, how flawless it is. Another translation says this, and be not outwardly conformed to this world age, but be inwardly transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that you may test what the will of God is, the thing which is really good and well-pleasing and complete. The renewing of the mind is not only an act of God, by God, regeneration, not a moment in time, but a process. We are transforming. Metamorpho is something that we live. The regenerate man is in the process of renewal that advances steadily. The force of the word transform was stressed by this commentator here. He writes this, the word signified the change of the appearance of one thing into another. It is used by the fabulous writers to signify the change or the metamorphosis or metempsychosis of animals into trees. You become something completely different, and you do as a Christian. This term denotes the entire change that passes on a man when he becomes a Christian. Now, again, I remember, and some of us here, we struggle. We say, people say they're Christians, but nothing changes. And can you be a Christian and nothing changes? Well, this essay is answering that question. Ultimately, to become a Christian means everything is going to change. Christ makes all things new. He is as different from what he was before as one species of animal is from another. Let not men be so far the dupes of self-deception as to reckon themselves Christians while they are unchanged in heart and life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If there be not a radical difference between their present state and that which what they were by nature, then they have no title to the character of Christians. This shows that in general it is not difficult to discriminate Christians from the world. If the change be as great as the word of God here teaches, what difficult can there be in most cases in judging the character of those who profess Christianity? I mean, if you really become something completely different, it ought to be obvious, is the point. Is it not the heart that we are called to judge? If the person be metamorphosed, as the word originally implies, from a state of nature to conformity with Christ, it will eventually certainly appear, and the state of the heart will be evident from the life. As there are degrees of this transformation, although all Christians are transformed when they are born again, yet they ought to be urged, as here, to further degree of this transformation. Now, he's going to insert a little bit here about how we all want change. Over on the note, over on the sidebar here, I have initials BO. That's Barack Obama. What was his campaign message? Change, right? Change. That's all he said. Change. It's undefined, but it was change. And if you think about from the political standpoint, it is the urge of mankind to change. And what are they looking for change? They want the environment to change. They don't necessarily want to change themselves. They want to fix things out there because in their mind, evil and sin and whatever is defective is out there. If we can fix that, we'll be happy. The Bible doesn't speak in terms of that kind of revolutionary thinking. The Bible speaks in terms of a regenerating thinking that says sin is posited here and I'm the one who needs to change. Let's look at that middle paragraph. Transformation means a new life purpose to the end of self-defeat and directed and purposeful life of reconstruction under God. The demand for change comes from all quarters in a time of crisis. The new left of the 60s, the 70s, Barack Obama, it's around in the 80s, the 90s, the 2000s, it's around now. The most vocal in demanding change. But the essence of their position has been aptly described by Ayn Rand as an anti-industrial revolution towards pure destruction and anarchy. What are they really looking for? They're looking for a new Fuhrer, a new Hitler, to come in and change the environment. Skip to the next paragraph. The characteristic of the regenerate or the transformed person is freedom from the rage and the destruction of the Barack Obama types, the AOC types, right? The unregenerate mind is endlessly absorbed with evil and injustice. He can chronicle all the sins of others at great length and tally up the sorry tale of conspiracies against themselves. Action means destruction. We have to get rid of oil. We have to get rid of airplanes. That sort of thinking. Contrast that with the redeemed man. He is restored into dominion under God. First over himself, and then over the world that is around him. He is transformed, and here's our Greek word, metamorpho. It's the same word which we find in the parallel passages of the Transfiguration text. In Matthew 17, Jesus on the mountain, goes up to the mountain and pray, takes Peter, James, and John with him, and he's transformed, metamorpho in front of their eyes. We find that very word in Matthew 17, 2, and Mark 9, and 2. That's the word. Now in Luke, which happens to be our gospel lesson today, that word, metamorpho, is not used. And the reason why that's not used is Luke has a Greek audience, and they're familiar with all of the pagan literature of the day. And they understand some of the gods, and the gods there are they use the word metamorpho of them. So Luke says, wait a minute. I don't want my listeners to be confused about that Jesus is somehow like one of those pagan gods. So Luke doesn't use the word metamorpho. Luke is going to use a different word. It's this hegenetoheteron. And in English, it's translated was altered. What it means is he became different. He became different. But all three of them are implying the same thing. Luke says he became different. Matthew and Mark say he was metamorphosed, if I can say it that way. In Romans 12 and 2, it means the obligation to undergo a complete change, which under the power of God will find expression in character and conduct. And morphe lays stress on the inward change. So we are changed just as radically, the same word, metamorpho, Jesus visually being changed, we are inwardly changed just as much. What this essay doesn't include, but what our New Testament reading for today does include, is the passage in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, where it says that we are transformed into the image of Christ. We're going to see it again in our sermon. That metamorpho is not only true of what happened to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, but it's true of us. The transformation began in man is then developed in terms of the whole life of man. All right? To become a Christian means you're going to have change in your family, in your vocation, in your society, in your state, and all things else. He now has a life purpose which comes from God and his word, and therefore the transformation of all things becomes a glorious hope for him in Christ, but it starts in himself. And you know, you think about, you know, I mean, think about our culture and think about the Lady Gagas of the world and the Bradley Coopers of the world. They have everything the world would ever hope to have, right? They're young, they're handsome, they have talent, they have money, they have fame, they have freedom, they have their health, and they still want this change. They feel like they have this shallow existence. They are still crying out. They're looking in the wrong places. But we have this answer. And it starts with us being transformed and works its way out into the world. St. Paul in 2 Corinthians, not the passage we're going to look at, but in 5:17, puts a little new wrinkle on this. He says, "Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." Okay, we know that. "Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." So he's going to look at the word new a little bit here. The word new is kainos, which does not mean new in time, but new as to form or quality. So you're a new creature in Christ. The import is not about the time, but it's about the quality of your condition. Does not mean new in time, but new as to form or quality of different nature from what it from what is contrasted as old. Neos is new in the sense of being just born. Neos is about time. Kainos is in John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Means a very ancient law. There wasn't anything new chronologically about that. It's a very ancient law, but one which is new and fresh in its meaning, coming anew to the hearer. Thus the creation we are born again into by the grace of God in Christ is God's original creation, which we were once dead to, but now are made alive by grace. It is a new creation in terms of its quality and form. In that it is close to the hand of God and even energized by his power. Thus, instead of a world of masochistic self-atonement and frustration, again, people are going to seek that out. They're either going to punish themselves or punish themselves and others. Man has an inescapable desire for sin to be remedied. And every person who ever lives, and when we talked about atonement some weeks ago, we saw this, you either do that yourself, punish yourself and punish others around you, or you trust in Christ, and it's dealt with in that healthy biblical way. Instead of that, the believer moves in a world in which all things work together for good in God, and in which everything which, whether enmities or troubles or death itself, furthers his fulfillment and brings him closer to the fullness of the new creation. In brief, man is transformed, and under God, he transforms the world. When St. John in Revelation 21 speaks about a new heaven and a new earth, the word again is kainos, not meaning chronologically something new happening, but a very, very old thing is now has a quality and a freshness about it. A new heaven and a new earth. The word again is kainos. The new creation is as old as time itself, in that it is God's original and constant purpose. It is the world of Christ, and the transformed man come in its fullness, a world in which every experience and all of life is forever fresh and new in quality. The first earth is gone. It passes away, literally goes away. Now man is born old in time and burdened with the sin of the past. He is born new in the sense of a recent birth, but old in terms of being bound to the path of Adam's posterity. The transformed man moves towards a new creation in which he and the world around him are forever new in quality, joy, and fulfillment. There's a song in our hymnal, "I am his and he is mine. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest." Right? Everything's new. Can somebody look that up for me? In the hymnal. "I am his and he is mine." Can you find a number on that for me there? I'm just kind of talking off the cuff here. Who can find that for me?
It's up on the screen.
Oh, how about that? Okay, let's go to the second verse. This is the new creation. This is why everything is new. Look at this. "Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue or color that Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine." Okay? Do you see here that when you become a Christian, the quality of everything is transformed? That's the newness that we're talking about. That's the transformation that we're talking about. Now, again, you know, one day you're a Christian, next day, one day you're not a Christian, and, you know, you don't pay attention to the flowers and the sun and the colors and the birds singing. And I'm not saying everybody's exact experience has to be this the next day after you make a profession in Christ. But this is a picture of the newness and the depth of quality by which the transformation of Christ, that's the impact it has on human beings. And so Bradley Cooper and Lady Gaga can do all that they do with each other, but they're never going to experience this until they come to Christ. Okay? They may be experiencing a new form of deep, but they're still in the shallow if they're not in Christ. Are you with me? Where did I leave off here? I'm going to read the last sentence again. "The transformed man moves towards a new creation in which he and the world around him are forever new in quality, in joy, and in fulfillment. The old man cannot cope with crisis, and history is one crisis after another. The unregenerate man either seeks to escape from crisis by delaying or appeasing actions, or resorts to a futile documentation of evil, hoping to save himself from this knowledge of evil. The transformed man, transformed by God, transforms his world and resolves the crisis." The transfiguration of Christ, the word utilized there, depicting what happened to him there, is the same word depicted in Romans 12 and 2 and 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, depicting what happens in us. And it changes us, and it changes the world. And those who are not in Christ know nothing of that. How many people heard of Bradley Cooper? Don't be shy, I get it. It was enjoyable, wasn't it nice? They did a beautiful job. Did anyone see it? Or see the rerun on it or anything like that? And the world just raved about it, right? It's the most spectacular thing ever. And they're asking the right questions. They want abundant life. And yet the Bible promises it for us. Questions or comments about any of this? From a technical standpoint, from a brief word standpoint, or from an application standpoint?
When you talk about how becoming a Christian will transform the way you see the world, one of the examples I thought of was the song, It Is Well With My Soul. When you hear that song, it's a nice song. But when you know the story about the man who wrote it, then the whole song is transformed. The words don't change. Nothing changes in the song, but you have a greater understanding of what's going on, and it changes you and how you view things.
Right.
And so that's what popped into my head about when you become a Christian, nothing really changes around you, but everything changes around you because you see it differently.
You can actually exist in New York State. Jerry, we're glad you're back visiting with us here today. Not that you shouldn't, for a thousand other purposes, flee other comforts around the world, right? But yes, you're right, okay? How many testimonies have we heard of couples whose marriage is on the rocks? And one or both of them become a Christian and they say, wait a minute, we need to look at this problem. We need to look at ourselves differently. And we need to look at these problems differently, and they make something beautiful out of something that was a real mess before. And, you know, the guy who wrote that song, Horatio Stafford, I think is the name of it, that was just a horrific, without Christ, that's a horrific story. He goes in the Atlantic over the place where his family was in a boat accident and drown. And now it's just this beautiful, beautiful story of faith. And by the way, he was raised in the Berg. One of the reasons they went to Europe is because of the great Chicago fire. Tragedy was chasing them all around, but It Is Well With My Soul, because we had that transformation. Anybody else? That's a good comment. Anybody else? Joseph?
The other day I was watching Fox 5. I don't know if you're familiar with that show. They talk politics and stuff. There are four conservatives and one liberal, one liberal. They were talking about the Michael Cohen from here.
Yeah.
Girl said, who knows? Maybe the same thing will happen to him, what happened to Chuck Colson. So, you know, these people are not Christians, but they were familiar with Chuck Colson, you know, being in politics, you know.
Yeah.
They remember Watergate. Chuck Colson was a bad guy.
Yeah.
Went to prison.
Didn't even say something else.
Look what happened to him. He was trapped.
So, you know, Romans 12, 2 in particular is a challenge for us. And, you know, I'm still not a flower guy. I mean, Alan is, but I'm not. And, you know, that's to my shame. And so I haven't reached that level of transform sanctification where flowers are a big deal to me. I mean, so pray for me about that. So I also offer that to say that if you feel there's areas in your life where, gee, sky kind of looks the same to me and these things doesn't happen. This is not about guilt, okay? This is about God working in us and us trusting in his transforming power and appealing to him and asking for him to have that manifest itself in our life. Peter likes flowers, too. Anybody else like flowers? Gary likes. Who the thunk? Gary likes flowers. Great. You know, next men's night, we'll see if we can get an arrangement for them in the center of the table or something. And Evo?
No, I was just raising my hand because I like flowers.
You like flowers?
Yeah. Is anybody with me that flowers just don't do anything for me?
Yes, I see that hand there. I'm going to pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the full and the abundant life that you give to your people and the power of transformation that you affected, not only in this story of Jesus on that Mount of Transfiguration, but in our lives. And Father, we know that we have this desire for change. We're made in your image. Father, we pray that that would be directed towards where this true source of change comes from, and that's you, the true source of newness of life. Father, we see example after example, particularly in the political realm, where we're looking for change in all the wrong places that will keep us in really, really shallow water. So, Father, rescue us. Send revival, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name.